Morning again. Now, for those who don't know me, my name is Russell, and I'm the pastor here at Gympie Baptist. Now, over the last number of weeks, we've been advertising that Peter Francis is going to come and have a teaching weekend, and that's just a few weeks away now. So, before we come to God's Word, put your hand up if you're planning to come along. It's going to be a great weekend of teaching. Oh, good, there's a good number of hands. So, yeah, if you haven't got plans, come along. It's going to be a wonderful weekend of teaching. Let's just pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come here together this morning to have fellowship together. Father, we've come here this morning that we might worship and praise you and honor you. So, Father, just be with us now as we come to your word. Make our hearts and minds tender before you, that we would be ready to receive what you would teach us this morning. Father, help us to grow in you. Not just in knowledge, Father, help us to grow in our relationship with you. Help us to be ready to do your will. So we ask and pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm sure many of you know the story of Corrie ten Boom, how her and her family hid Jews from the Nazis during the Second World War. And as a result of that, Corrie and her sister ended up in Ravensbrück concentration camp. So there together they experienced the suffering of that camp, the brutality. And for Corrie, it was a place of great tragedy because her sister Betsy would later die there. But 2 years after the war had finished, Corrie ten Boom was travelling around Europe. She was telling of her experience and she was preaching about God's forgiveness. And it was at one of these speaking engagements in Munich. And after the service, Corrie ten Boom was suddenly stopped in her tracks in shock. She saw a man walking towards her and she recognized him as one of the guards from Ravensbrück. So you can imagine the memories that all of a sudden came flooding back to her. Memories of her suffering, of all that had happened in that camp, and of the death of her sister. So in that moment, Corrie was stunned. She was stuck to the ground where she was. The man kept coming until he was right in front of her. And then he told her how he had become a Christian. And then he reached out his hand to her and he said, "Will you forgive me?" Now that was a test of Corrie ten Boom's faith. And it was a test of the message that she'd been preaching of God's forgiveness. So I just want you to imagine the struggle that you would experience if you'd been there in her place. If you'd experienced what she'd experienced, and it was your brother or sister who had died in that camp. That was the inward struggle that Corrie ten Boom had in that moment. But although she was shocked and stunned and held fast where she was, she remembered God's grace and mercy and how God had forgiven her. And so after a moment's hesitation, because you can imagine the thoughts were all rushing in all at once, and what might have seemed like an eternity was really only a short moment. And she reached out her hand to that man. She said, "I forgive you. I forgive you." Now, over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at favoritism that had been happening in the early church. And we've seen that favoritism is illogical because it goes against the nature of God. And last week we saw how favoritism goes against the royal law of God to love your neighbor as yourself. We learned that there is no such thing as a small sin. And if we fail to keep God's law at just one point, we are guilty of breaking it all. But Christ has fulfilled the law, and through our faith in Christ, our sins have been forgiven. We've been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And as believers, we now stand not guilty before the law on account of being united in Christ. And so this morning's message comes from the same context. James is continuing on addressing favoritism that has been happening in the early church. And so as we continue on from last week, remember James was talking about the law. This week we see the law in the light of gospel privilege. And so first we learn that all believers will face a reckoning. And we see that the unmerciful will be tried. And lastly, that we all have reason, if we're believing in Christ, to rejoice. So look with me now at verse 12. James writes, "So speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law of liberty." I want to first start at the back end of that verse, because the sentence is retrospectively framed. The speaking acting at the start is a result of looking forward, of looking to the future. And so for us this morning, we need to all face the fact that one day we're all going to face a reckoning before the judgment seat of God. And so first this morning, we must look to the future. And we often tend to think to ourselves, "I'm a believer, my sins have been forgiven, I don't need to worry about judgment." But this is what the Bible says. We must all appear before the judgment seat of God, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Now remember, James is speaking to the church. He's speaking to believers. He's not speaking to men and women who are unbelievers, who are condemned as lawbreakers under the law. He's speaking to men and women here, firstly, who have been justified by faith, who are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And he is wanting them to consider the actions in light of the future. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged. And listen to these words from Paul as he writes to the Corinthians. "If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. But if it is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames." Now, as a believer, we're not going to be judged according to the law that brings death. As Paul writes in Romans 8, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we need to stress that. But we will be judged according to the law that brings liberty. It's the law of love. It's the law of the gospel. Now, James is warning the church, a day of reckoning is coming. And we must live our lives with that reckoning in view. So it's a call for introspection, a call for believers to look inwardly at their lives. So second, We must look to the future for the perspective of today. The law that James is speaking, the law of the gospel, and that's the only law it can be, because only the gospel brings freedom and liberty. Have you accepted Christ, or have you rejected Christ? For those who have rejected, condemnation will fall on their heads. But for those who believe, what we have done with our lives as believers, that is what will be tried by fire. That is what Paul spoke to the Corinthians about. James is saying to us, in the light of the future, that future day of reckoning, look at how you're presently living. Are you living according to the terms of the gospel? Is your attitude of life in line with the gospel? Are you speaking and acting according to the gospel? In short, James' concern for the church is, now that you're a believer, how are you going to live? And that's something for us all to be aware of. We say that we are believers, how are we going to live? If we say that we have faith, we should be living differently than the world around us. We must be living differently now than how we lived when we first came to believe. And that's repentance. We've turned our lives away from around from what they once were. And Jesus tells us to produce fruit in keeping with righteousness. We are to live according to the gospel of Christ. So third, as we look to the future, how will we live today? Now, in Matthew chapter 5 to 7, we have what is commonly, what we commonly refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. In those chapters, though, they're more than just a sermon. They're the words of the coming King. And they're the manifesto of that coming King, telling us how we should live according to the rule and reign of his kingdom. And so we are to speak and act as those who belong to the kingdom of God. We are to speak of those who will inherit the earth. We are to speak as those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We are to be merciful in how we speak and pure in how we speak. We are to speak as those seeking after peace. We are to speak out of love to our neighbours. We are to speak to them as we would have them speak to us. Even if they don't, that's a standard that we're to look to. That's God's standard. Am I loving others by how I speak to them? Are we loving others as a church by how we speak to them? And Jesus told his disciples, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Look at how you speak to people, or how you speak about people. That will tell you something about the state of your spiritual life. So first, we are to speak according to the gospel. Then second, we are to act according to the gospel. So once again, we look to the Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. Are we acting towards others in meekness? Do we show mercy by our actions? Do we act in pureness of heart? Do we live in our everyday life as salt and light in the world? Do we bring glory to God by our actions? Do we show by our actions love of Christ towards our neighbours? Do we act towards them as we'd have them act towards us? Now, it's not easy to love, to act in love towards others when they don't act that way towards us. That's God's standard. That's how Christ lived and acted while he was on this earth. And so James writes, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law of liberty. Now, when James says speak and act, he is speaking with a present active imperative. And so he is telling the church to keep on speaking and to keep on acting in light of the gospel privilege that we have. We are blood-bought believers, having the hope of eternal life in Christ Jesus, and we are indwelt by his Holy Spirit, who will lead and guide us according to God's truth. So we're to speak and to act in love. So first this morning, we need to face the fact and realize that we'll all face a day of reckoning. And that means in light of that fact, we should be speaking and acting in love. In love towards our neighbors, in line with the love and mercy that God has shown us. Now, right at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says these words, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall down because it had its foundation on the rock. So first we're all going to face a day of reckoning. But next we find the unmerciful will be tried. So if you look with me at verse 13 now, James writes, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Now, verse 12 looks at the actions and speech of believers in light of judgment by the law of liberty. But verse 13 is now referring to the actions and speech of unbelievers. And we can understand this as being the case because James is speaking from the context of those who have not been showing mercy, or of those who refuse to show mercy to even those within their church. And James equates the favoritism to which he has been speaking as a failure to show mercy to others. And last week we saw that what was happening in that early church was both deliberate and it was habitual. And so John MacArthur writes, when a man lives without mercy to others in God's world, he simply shows the fact that he himself has never responded aright to the immeasurable mercy of God. Now we have a good illustration of this in Matthew's gospel. It is the parable of the unmerciful servant. And it goes along like this. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like the king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlements, a man who owed him 10,000 talents, this is a servant, was brought to him. Now, 10,000 talents doesn't mean much for us in our day and age. So if we were to put that in a modern perspective this morning, 10,000 talents would amount from anywhere between $500 million and $43 billion, depending on whether the talents were silver or gold, and what the current exchange rates are. And so the point that Jesus is making in this parable is that servant owed an immeasurable debt, and it was a debt that was impossible for him to pay. And so that man's debt is like our sin. The debt of our sin was impossible for us to pay. We cannot pay it by our own merit. We can only suffer the consequence of being unable to pay that debt. So the parable then continues. And the king says to the man, throw him in jail along with his wife and children until he can pay that debt. But the servant fell on his knees and he begged the king, be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. And so the king, the servant's master, took pity on him and he cancelled that debt and let him go. Now think about that for a moment. That's mercy and grace. And that's the same mercy and grace that we've received by Jesus paying the price for our sin on our behalf. The mercy is that God took pity on our need, on our inability to pay the debt that we owed. And that God paid that debt by sending his son is pure grace. It is unmerited favor. Now think of the situation now that James is addressing. Think of those who are showing favoritism. They had been shown or knew of the mercy and grace of God. They knew what it looked like. They were just like that servant in the parable. And so Jesus continues, when that servant went out, he found his fellow servant. And he grabbed him roughly because he owed him 100 denarii. And he grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back my debt. Pay back what you owe me. And he was angry. He demanded that money. And his fellow servant then fell on his knees and said, be patient with me, and I'll pay back what I owe you. But the man refused. Instead, he went off and had that his fellow servant thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. So we need to understand this morning, unbelievers will first be tried because they fail to recognize mercy. That someone can't show mercy shows a failure to live uprightly. They not only fail to love their neighbors themselves, they also fail to show love to God. And the servant of the parable was happy to receive the mercy and grace of the king, but he didn't recognize it as mercy because of his own self-absorption, because of his own sense of entitlement. And what the king did for him should have taught him a lesson, but he refused to pay it on to his fellow neighbor, just like those who were showing favoritism to the rich in the early church. They were really only looking out for themselves. As Jesus said, by their fruit you'll recognize them. A bad tree can only bear bad fruit. So when the king's servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed. And they went and told their master, the king, all that had happened. Then the king called in the servant and said, you wicked servant, I cancelled all that debt, all that you owed me, because you begged me. Shouldn't you have shown the same mercy to your fellow servant, just as I had for you? And in anger, the master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back that entire debt. So secondly, unbelievers will be tried because they fail to show mercy. And I want you to notice now it is only the servant who is handed over to the jailer. Unlike earlier when it mentioned his wife and children. And the man is not just put into jail, but he's handed over to be tortured. And the Greek word translated there, jailer, implies a tormentor. It was to be a terrible and endless punishment. That's what that servant was going to, because there was no hope of him ever paying back that debt that he owed. And so James tells us, judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. And Kent Hughes writes of this passage, a deeper terror in James' words is this: favoritism is proof of an unmerciful spirit. So secondly, this morning, all unbelievers will be tried before the judgment seat of God because they have failed to recognize God's mercy, and they themselves fail to show mercy. Those who refuse to show mercy will then receive judgment without mercy. And so lastly, we find that we can rejoice in the mercy of God. And James finishes verse 13 by saying, mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, if we show mercy and grace to others, it is proof that we have received both the mercy and grace of God. The merciful do not show favoritism. They do not look down on those who are underprivileged. By being merciful, we show evidence of our faith. We show that our heart has been changed because of God's grace. Now think back to the story of Corrie ten Boom for a moment. When she saw that prison guard, and how easy it would have been for her to pass judgment on that man, to not show him forgiveness. There's a cost to showing mercy because we put others before ourselves, put other people's interests before our own. Now, there's a painting, quite an old painting, by Italian artist Domenico Fetti. And it's a painting of Christ with a crown of thorns upon his head and blood running down his face. And with that painting, that artist put an inscription in Latin, and it translates as this: I did this for you. What will you do for me? Having received the mercy and grace of God, how will we show grace and mercy to others? God's grace and mercy has changed our hearts. That is how Corrie ten Boom could forgive that jailer, because of God's grace and mercy. Despite all that it could happen to her, her heart, she could love that man. Our mercy shows a changed heart. And so mercy triumphs over judgment, because when we show mercy to others, we show that we have faith in the mercy of God. A merciful heart triumphs over judgment, because we love our neighbour as Christ has loved us. And if this is the case, then we need have no fear when we stand before God's throne. And God will look at us and see the good deeds that we have, the love and mercy that we have shown, just as he has shown to us. And he'll say, well done, my good and faithful servant. So lastly, what is the reward of being merciful? And Jesus says in the Beatitudes, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. It is by God's mercy the debt for our sins has been paid. It is by God's mercy that we have been made alive in Christ, that we have become co-heirs with Christ, that we've been lifted into the heavenly realm with Christ, and one day we will live with Christ forever. By God's mercy, we have been justified, healed, pardoned, redeemed, cured, helped, cleansed, and reinstated. Hallelujah. By God's mercy, a sinner can become a saint, and a transgressor, a child of God. Thank goodness for that, because that is each of us here this morning, isn't it? Mercy triumphs over judgment, and that's cause for us to rejoice in God this morning. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy and grace that you have shown us this morning. Father, unworthy sinners that we are, Father, that you have loved us, that you have saved us, that you now dwell within us by your Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for the hope of salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, that one day we will dwell with you forever. Father, as we sit here this morning in the knowledge of that fact, Father, help us to live that way each and every day, to live in the knowledge of the blessing that you have bestowed on each and every one of us, overcome the pride and the selfishness of our own hearts, Father, that we would live for you each and every day. And Father, we ask this morning that you would be with us as we go out into the week. Father, encourage our hearts each morning to spend time in your word, spend time in your presence in prayer. And then when we go out into our jobs, into our daily life, Father, that we would go out with the glow of your presence going with us. Father, we know that you indwell us and that you will go before us. And Father, help us to be faithful to you, to be faithful to the calling that you've made on our lives. Father, we need your grace each and every day. Overcome the weakness of our hearts. Be our strength to face each day. We pray this now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.